أعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، فإن كل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is the only one worthy of praise. I seek His will, His guidance, and His forgiveness. I believe in Him, and I trust Him, and I seek refuge in Almighty Allah from the evil of our person. Indeed, whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides him to Al-Islam, no one can mislead him after Allah. And whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts him astray, no one can guide him after Allah. I testify openly that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah Rabbil Alameen, and I testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger and the seal of all the prophets. O Muslims, you must know that this speech is the speech of Almighty Allah, which is the Quran. The best guidance is the course of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is the Sunnah. The worst of all affairs is innovation and addition to the religion of Islam. Indeed, every addition to the religion of Islam will lead to hellfire. I adjure you, as well as myself, to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the best of your ability. Fear Allah and don't die unless you are Muslim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, inshallah, which is Tuesday, the 22nd of Safar for the year 1419 after the migration of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is equivalent to the 16th of June, the year 1998. And this constitutes our 17th class. This is our 17th class from explanation for the book Bulugh al-Maram. This is the 17th class for the explanation of the book, The Attainment of the Objective. And our class today concerning Shuroot al-Salah. First of all, we'd like to explain what is Shuroot al-Salah. The Shuroot is the Arabic term, which is a plural, jam'a. And the mufrad of shurut is shart. Shart is the single word of shurut. And shart means a sign or a mark. A sign or a mark, linguistic speaking. And according to the Sharia and the Islamic terminology, the shart, which means a condition. And this condition that without its existence, such action could not be valid or acceptable. And the salah, which is the prayer, has a certain shurut, certain condition that has to be observed by the Muslims. regardless if this Muslim is male or female. That means he has to observe this condition for their talaq to be acceptable. And when we're talking about this condition has nothing to do with the talaq itself. But this is surrounded condition. That means it's like preparing the ground for such a seed to be put in the ground. So as example, that if we consider the talaq is the seed, to prepare in the ground will be something like, as example, purification. Purifying your body is a condition for the salah. You could not make salah while you have impurity or hadath in your body. Purifying the place which you make your salah, okay, is a condition for the salah, but is not part of the salah. That the time for the salah is in. You could not make salat al-zuhr before zuhr is in. So we call the things to be a condition. Also covering the necessary part of the body to be covered from a man, which is different, talking about a woman. But there is a certain part which we call it awra, or private from the man and private from the woman, for the salah to be acceptable, that this part or this part of the body need to be covered. So all the things what we call the condition, it has to be fulfilled and has to be met before performing the prayer itself. So the prayer itself, which is zikrullah, recitation of the Quran, the movements of sujood and ruku and prostration, this is the actual salah, okay? But the conditions, it comes to be out of the salah itself. It's not in the salah itself, but something that you do before the salah, for the salah to be acceptable. So exactly like a person laying down a foundation to erect a building. So this is what we're supposed to be talking about it, and this is what we talk about conditions and what conditions supposed to be meaning. Today, inshallah, as I said, this is our 17th class. For those who are using Kitab Bulugh al-Maram, the Kitab Bulugh al-Maram, the Arabic and the English, if you have it, you look in Kitab al-Salah. This is book 2, the book of prayer. And the chapter is chapter number 3. The conditions of salah, prayer. This is page number 76. And today, inshallah, we starting from hadith number 160. An Ali ibn Talq, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إذا فتى أحدكم في الصلاة فلينصرف وليتوضأ وليعد الصلاة. حديث: إذا فتى أحدكم في الصلاة فلينصرف وليتوضأ وليعد الصلاة. This hadith, in actuality, is a weak hadith, has a defect. And the most that can be said, or the best that we can say about this hadith, that it's hasan l-ghayri, it's good as a result of being supported by other narration. So this comes as a degree between a weak and hasan, between hadith da'if and hadith hasan, okay? So it's too close to the da'if, or it is a da'if, but because other narration came, it gives it some strength. So this elevated the hadith from being da'if to be hasan l-ghayri, that mean it good as a result of being supported by other narration. This hadith is in the collection of Abu Dawood, Imam al-Tirmidhi, al-Bayhaqi. This because one of the narrator by name is Muslim ibn Salam al-Hanafi, father of Abdul Malik. Okay? But anyway, since the hadith is weak, we could not use it. But it is ijma' and conclusion and agreement among all the scholars that bathing gas is breaking the wudu. This is no negotiation or no debate about this issue. And Fusa is the air or the wind which comes from the anus. Okay? This is what is spoken about. If it comes out without a noise or without a sound, you call it Fusa. Okay? Of Fusa. And if it comes with noise, will be Durat. Okay? And as we said, all the scholars have agreed about the passing wind is one of the things which breaks the wudu. We go to the second hadith, which hadith is 161, reported by Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يقبل الله صلاة حائض إلا بخمار. عن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يقبل الله صلاة حائض إلا بخمار. This hadith is authentic. Some of the scholars noted this hadith to be mawquf. Okay? It's not marfu'. That means the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not say it, but it is the saying of the Sahabi. Okay? This hadith is in the collection of Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawood, as well as Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah, Ibn Khuzaymah, Ibn Abi Shaybah. Tirmidhi noted this hadith to be Hasan, good. Al-Hakim says that this hadith is authentic and meets the condition of Imam Muslim, but Imam Muslim did not report this hadith. Anyway, as we said, that this hadith can be mawquf, but is authentic. Imam al-Sheikh al-Albani, hafizahullah, had noted about what has been said from Dar al-Qutni, Dar al-Qutni, concerning the disagreement about Qatada. And he said that one is mawquf and one is mursal. But what we found from the fiqh of this hadith, لا يقبل mean negation. Allah doesn't. يقبل mean to accept. Salah, which is a prayer. حائض is a woman that reach the age of puberty. إلا exception خمار. The خمار, like what we call it nowadays, the headpiece. Okay? Himar is what a woman cover her hair as well as her neck waist. This is called Himar. Therefore, we understand that the woman is considered responsible about her action if she reaches the age of puberty by menses or by other means. Now, if she reached the age of puberty, the salah became must and wajib on her. And for her salah to be acceptable, now this is what we're talking about, the shart. She has to have a khimar. And this does not mean that she will be praying naked and only having a khimar. Okay? Because it's a common sense, it's something usually the woman wearing something, okay, but it may be the khimar is not something that, because she in her house, not going outside, she don't have the khimar. So this hadith was specifically to make it clear that the khimar is part of what is required, what is the condition for the salah to be acceptable the moment that the girl or the young girl reaches the age of puberty. This hadith also shows us that the hair of the head of the woman as well as her neck is part of her aura, part of her private. And that is a must for her to cover it, especially when she's making salah. Okay? Especially when she's making salah. Because as we understand that most of the case for the woman, that her salah in her house. So maybe she will assume, since she inside her house, no men are present there, that it's okay to go ahead and pray like this, right? So this shows that this is also part of the aura, the budget, and this is what required for her to cover when she makes her salah. The next hadith, hadith number 162, وعن جابر رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال له إذ كان الثوب واسعا فالتحف به, يعني في الصلاة, ولمسلم فخالف بين طرفيه وإن كان ضيقا فأتزر به. You can use the volume from here. Huh? Okay. Fine. Which one you said not? Oh, okay. So why you have it incomplete? What about the third, the whole thing? Huh? Oh, okay. All right. حديث 162 وعن جابر رضي الله تعالى عنه ان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال له ان كان الثوب واسعا فالتحف به, يعني في الصلاه, ولمسلم فخالف بين طرفيه وان كان ضيقا فاتزر به. متفق عليه. This hadith 162 page number 77 shows us one of the conditions for the salah, one of the requirements for the salah. And the covering is not only related to the woman, but also the related to the man, that certain parts of his body have to be covered for his salah to be acceptable. So we have two cases here. One case that the thawb or the garment or the material that you're using to cover your body with is large and big, and the other case that is small. Okay? So in the case that the garment is big, that the person will use it as lihab, as a cover. Okay? And I forgot to bring a bit of material to show you what I'm talking about. But if any one of you saw the Sudanese, the traditional soap of Sudanese, that they wear it over the qamis. So if you have a long piece of material, you're going to put the middle of this piece of material behind your back. Alright? We have a prayer rug or something here. I can't. Nobody has a turban here, huh? Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. You will take the middle of this material and you put it behind your back. Alright? In the second part of your body, the lower part of your body. Now you bring it to the front. You will take the right side of this and you throw it in your left shoulder. Maybe. And you take, okay, come here for a Khan. Come here. If we have this piece of material and it's big enough, what we're going to do is like this. He's going to put it, look at the hair. He's coming like this. Okay? No, he's standing like this. Okay. You put it here behind his back. Okay? And this is come to the front. Now, this side will come like this on the top of his shoulder. Okay? And this left side will come on the right side of the shoulder. Okay? And after this, you tie it here behind the neck. Alright? Do anybody understand now what I'm talking about? Okay? So we'll be coming like this from the back, covering the lower part and the front, and the end of the right side will go on the left side of the shoulder. And the right side of the garment will come on the right side of the shoulder. Okay? So from the front will be like what? Like across each other. The two ends crossing each other. It goes behind the back and you tie it here. So this way, it's covering his lower part from the back, the lower part of the body from the front, as well as the two shoulders. Is this clear enough? This is the case that the top is what? Is large or the garment is big. Now, if it's not big enough, now he's going to make a izar. Now, if the sword is not big enough, so he'll only have a izar, and the izar is what you wear covering the lower part of your body. Okay? So, if there is not enough clothes for the man, so the minimum acceptable here, he will be what? The izar, which like this now, go for it. Now he has an izar now.
A person in a case that he don't have any clothes except one piece, so he will cover what? His lower part first. If he have addition, he could not pray without covering something of his lower sub part, specifically covering the shoulder as it came in this hadith. That none of you pray without having a part of garment over his shoulder. Okay? Hadith 163. وعن أم سلمة رضي الله تعالى عنها سألت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أتصلي المرأة في درع وخمار بغير إزار؟ قال إذا كان الدرع سابغا يغطي ظهور قدميها. عن أم سلمة يالله بالليزو زهير أنها سألت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: أتصلي المرأة في درع وخمار بغير إزار؟ قال: إذا كان الدرع سابغا يغطي ظهور قدميها. Hadith in the collection of Imam Abu Dawood. As well as Al-Bayhaqi. This hadith, some of the scholars had pointed to be Mawquf, narrated by the Sahabi, not been elevated to the Prophet, while others classified it to be Shaz or unnormal. الشيخ الألباني حفظه الله he classifies this hadith to be weak. The dirr and the khimar and the izar. The khimar we just spoke about it little while ago, which is the headpiece that we're talking, we call it the headpiece to cover the hair and the neck. And a dirr is a thobe or a garment, is something that the woman or the lady will wear and is loose. And the izar will be a dress or a garment which she will cover her lower part with it. So like what you call skirt as example. And after this is jilbab, and after this is khimar. Okay? This is like three things. You have the khimar, and you have the niqab or the face veil, and you have the regular thing that a woman wears to cover her body. Okay? Like a long one. This is what you call dirh. And you have the jilbab, which she put it all over the headpiece and her dress. And you have the izar, which is almost equal to what I just said there. Skirt. Okay? All the things, names of things that the woman wears. And it shows you that necessity, or what has been known among the Sahaba, that the woman concerning her covering, that is something very important, and she has all these pieces to make sure that nothing been shown out of her body while she go outside in the public. And even it's been known to the Muslim women to wearing a sirwal, or what you make similar to the pants, under her clothes, okay? Under her clothes. It's been known to some of the Sahaba women to wear a sirwal. And the difference between the sirwal and the pants, that the sirwal is fast, is loose, okay? And the pants is tight. This is major things that we have to know between these two things. So the Muslim woman was so concerned about covering herself and making sure that nothing will be exposed from her, especially when she go outside to the public. So this hadith is talking about the permissibility or the possibility of a woman praying in khimar and izar. Okay? Bidir'in wa khimar bighayri izar. Can a woman pray with the khimar and the dress she wears without having a skirt under the dress? So, according to some of the scholars, it says this is to be a hadith, or this is only from the thing of Salama. The condition here is supposed to be what? The covering of the face of the feet, or the top part of the feet. So the feet is not supposed to be exposed during the salah, according to this narration. Hadith 164, page number 78, وعن عامر بن ربيعة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال كنا مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في ليلة مظلمة فأشكلت علينا القبلة فصلينا فلما طلعت الشمس إذا نحن صلينا إلى غير القبلة فنزلت الآية فأينما تولوا فتم وجه الله خرجه الترمذي وبعثه. Okay. This hadith 164. This hadith also has a weakness in his isnad, in its isnad. And this is because Ash'ath ibn Sa'id Abu al-Rabi' al-Sammam. What it comes out of this, that praying to the Qibla is a condition or one of the shurut of the salah, facing the Qibla, if you know it. Or if you are in a place which can be known. And what I mean by this, if you are in the city, and the city usually have a mosque, and by knowing the mosque and knowing the Qibla, you should know. But if a person been traveling, now the rules can be different. So if a person has the means and ways to know where is the Qibla, he could not pray to any direction except the Qibla. If it happened to be traveling, and be a cloudy. Now he has to exercise all his abilities to know the Qibla. But let's assume that was so dark or so cloudy and he didn't get to know. And he prayed to a different direction. Later on he been informed that this was the wrong direction. After he finished the Salah is acceptable. Okay? As I said, if the person makes a mistake, he exercised all his abilities with no way for him to know which way is the Qibla. If the person making Salah, and while he's making the Salah, somebody pointed to him that this is the wrong direction, while he is in his Salah, he should change to the right direction. Without repeating whatever he already performed from the salah. So as example, if we are in a camping someplace, and I start to make my salah assuming that this is the direction of the Qibla. And in the second rak'at,
somebody came inside the tent and see me praying and say, the Qibla is to your left, 90 degrees. Okay? So while I am in the Salah, I will turn to my left 90 degrees and continue my Salah. Which is happened with the Sahaba, may Allah be with them, when the Qibla been changed from the direction of Jerusalem to Al-Kaaba. And if it came while they are in Salah, they didn't know because they outside the city limit of Al-Madinah, and he told them that I just to pray with the Prophet ﷺ, and the Rizal came and told them about the changing of the Qibla. While they are in their Salah, they change their direction. So we say, the hadith is weak. This is number one. Number two, facing the Qibla is a must and the condition for the acceptance of the Salah. Number three, if the person prays to the wrong direction unknowingly, and after this been informed about the right direction, he don't have to pray his, to make up his Salah. Number four, if the person pray to the wrong direction, and while he's still in his prayer, somebody inform him about the right direction, he must change to the right direction immediately without starting his Salah all over. The next hadith, hadith number 165, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما بين المشرق والمغرب قبلة. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما بين المشرق والمغرب قبلة. Narrated Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the direction between the east and the west is the Qibla. This hadith is authentic by being supported by other hadith or other ahadith, which we call it Sahih Lighayri. Is not authentic by itself, but then supported by other ahadith, which lifted him from the degree of being hasan to be sahih lighayrihi. This hadith is in the collection of Imam al-Tirmidhi and al-Nisa'i, Ibn Majah, al-Bayhaqi, wal-Hakim, wa Ibn Abi Shayba, wal-Dharqutni, wal-Baghawi. This hadith is telling us that between the east and the west, the east, which is the rising of the sun, and the west is the setting of the sun, is a Qibla. And to the best of my understanding, this hadith referring to the people of Al-Madinah, as well as those who are not living in Mecca. Medina is in the north of Mecca. If a person is in Mecca, he has to face the Qibla, the Kaaba itself, okay? But a person who living in another country, he could not face the Qibla directly by millimeter and degree. So he has to exercise his ability to have the direction of the Kaaba, okay? So as example, the people who are in Medina, they are in north of Mecca. So now, if they be facing, for them to face the Kaaba, the east will be in the left side, while the west will be in the right side, and this was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant, and Allah was best being, saying that there is a Qibla between the two. Okay? And this will apply to all people that are not living in Mecca. If you are in Mecca, you have to face exactly the Kaaba. Because it's easy and possible for a person living in Mecca to know the direction of the Kaaba. But a person out of Mecca, being living in like hundreds and thousands of miles like us, we are not exactly to the Kaaba, but we exercise our knowledge, our ability, okay, our calculation, and try to the best of our ability to be facing the direction of the Qibla, not the Qibla itself. Maybe it's so easy for us to do it, but for those before us, we did not have the ability and the means and the tools to have it exactly by second and by degree. Okay? And it's still wherever, as long as you're doing your best, as long as you're doing your best, you did your best calculation, you ask everything, and now you pray, even if your direction is not the direction of the Qibla, is acceptable, inshallah. Okay? Hadith 166, page number 78, وعن عامر ابن ربيعة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي على راحلتي حيث توجهت به متفق عليه زاد البخاري يومئ برأسه ولم يكن يصنعه في المكتوبة وعن عامر بن ربيعة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي على راحلته حيث توجهت به متفق عليه زاد البخاري يومئ برأسه ولم يكن يصنعه في المكتوبة This hadith 166, Amir ibn Rabi'ah, may Allah be pleased with him, narrated, I saw the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praying on his right, regardless whatever direction it takes. Agreed. In narration by Al-Bukhari, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was this word nodding, which is a light move with the hand towards the ground, okay, which he did, and he didn't do this in the obligatory prayer, okay. Now, since we're talking about condition and shurut al-salah, and we already been established from those ahadith that facing the Qibla is the condition and is a must for the prayer to be acceptable, now this hadith came to show us that there is exception in the nafilah. Okay? All the conditions of salah, they relate to optional or obligatory, as example. You could not go mid two rak'at when you enter the masjid without wudu. Any salah you want to, make salat istikhara, you still have to have wudu. So the conditions of salah in general are the same. You could not make salat witr without having your shirt on, because you say this is not obligatory salah. Now we say the conditions of the obligatory salah is the same as the condition of the optional salah. But since the obligatory salah is limited to 5 a day and night, but the optional prayer are not limited. And this also to encourage the Muslim, sometimes on his camel, sometimes in the donkey. And this also shows you that permissibility of praying on the animal. Okay? So the animals, praying on the animal will be acceptable and considered tahir for you to pray in probably. Okay? And also that moving things which is moving under you does not violate or validate or make it unacceptable or spoil your optional prayer. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made the salah on what? On his rahila. The rahila on his ride, regardless if the ride was a camel or a donkey. Okay? And this will relate to the same what we write today, regardless if a taxi, is a bus, is a car, is a bike, whatever transportation that you riding, that you can make your sunnah or any optional prayer while you are in your vehicle, okay? Regardless if you're facing the Qibla or you are not. This is the narration of Imam al-Bukhari as well Imam Muslim. The narration or the version of Imam al-Bukhari, he gave us something additional by saying what? Yumi'u bi ra'si. Wal-Ima' that means to lower your head towards the ground little bit. Okay? Does not mean using your body. Okay? And this is what I was trying to make a difference between to bow or to use the head. Only the head. Okay? So it doesn't require the action of Rasulullah using the head. Okay? Especially in modern transportation today, can you imagine somebody who wants to make his sunnah while he's driving, and after this you go all the way down and you don't see the traffic light. And after this I was making sunnah. You see? Yeah. So al-Ima' is only a small move with the head towards the ground. And this will indicate what? Your sujood and your ruku'ah. From other narration, we understood that the Prophet ﷺ used to make the sujood lower than the ruku'ah. Okay? So if you driving like this, and your head is like this, so comes about the ruku'ah, will be Allahu Akbar, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, and you're still looking in front of you and driving, okay? سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدِ حَمْدًا كَثِيرًا طَيِّبًا مُبَارَكًا اللَّهُ أكبر. And this is the sujood. So it's a little bit lower than what he did in your ruku' and his sin. And here he came with the narration of al-Bukhari and said what? وَلَمْ يَكُنْ يَطْمَعْ ذَلِكَ فِي الْمَكْتُوبَةِ. Okay? He did not need to do this in al-Maktubah, which means the ordained prayer or the obligatory prayer. ولأبي داود من حديث أنس وكان إذا سافر فأراد أن يتطوع استقبل بناقته القبلة تكبر ثم صلى حيث كان وجهه وجه الكعبة وإسناده حسن. This another version which is the collection of Imam Abu Dawood رحمة الله عليه reported from Anas. And this one with a different narration, different reporter, different collection, and the isnad here is hasan, is good. The hadith that we related before is more authentic and higher degree. What is the difference between this narration and the other one? That the Prophet ﷺ, before he made the ultimate prayer, he will direct the camel or the donkey, whatever he riding, towards the Qibla first. And he say, Allahu Akbar, okay? And after this, after he started the prayer, now he will move the camel to go to whatever direction and continue the salah. Okay? So the first one, whatever direction the camel taking, he started salah. This narration, which is in Abu Dawood, is that he, before he starts the optional prayer, he will direct the camel towards the Qibla. He will say, Allahu Akbar, make that beer start his prayer. And after this, if he was traveling this way, now he will move the camel after he makes his first appear and continue. So in actuality, the optional prayer have a different condition from the obligatory. As example, the salah, to stand up in the salah is a must. Okay? وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. You have to be stand up in the prayer. Rasulullah says, صَلِّ قَائِمًا. فَإِنْ لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ. That prays standing up, if you could not sit. But the optional prayer, regardless if you have the ability or no, you can pray sitting. So the optional prayer also concerning the direction have a different way. That you can pray on the ground. Or that you can pray in your vehicle. Also, praying in the vehicle or in your ride has two ways. One, that wherever direction you go, you start your prayer as is and you finish it as is. And the second way, that you stop your vehicle, turn it towards the direction of the Qibla, start your prayer, and after this, go ahead with your vehicle to whatever direction you want, and continue your prayer while you still finishing the prayer. Hadith 167, page number 79, وعن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال الأرض كلها مسجد إلا المقبرة والحمام. الأرض كلها مسجد إلا المقبرة والحمام. This hadith in the collection of Imam Ahmad, Abu Dawood, Al-Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, Al-Bayhaqi, Al-Hakim, وعبد الرزاق and Ibn Qudayma. الإمام Sheikh Al-Albani حفظه الله said that this hadith is authentic with the condition of the two sheikhs that mean Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Okay? هذا إسناد صحيح على شرط الشيخين. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from this hadith is forbidding us. But it is saying the mercy of Allah that we see it in what? That the whole earth is a mark for you. Okay? The whole earth, the permissibility of praying at any place. Okay? And this was exception being given to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well as his ummah. Because before the other nations, they had to pray in their temple or their worship places. But the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the famous hadith that أعطيتُ سبعًا لم يعطهن نبي قبلي, that have been given, or أعطيتُ خمسًا لم يعطهن نبي قبلي, have been given five things as a speciality for me, not been given to any prophet before me. Okay, and one of them is what? وَجُعِلَتْ لِيَ الْأَرْضُ مَسْجِدًا وَطَهُورًا, and that the earth been made for me as my, as well as my nation, is a means of purification and a place for prayer. So wherever you are, you have your ablution and you have your mark. Okay? With exception from the whole earth is what? That the grave as well as the hammam. The grave, which the people tell, which the people are buried. Because this, it can be a means which leads to shirk. Regardless whosoever is the person that buried in this area. And we understand that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had cursed the Jewish and the Christian. You see, la'natullah ala al-Yahud wa al-Nasara. Ittakadu qubura anbiya'i masalihi masajid. May the curse of Allah fall in the Christian and the Jewish because they took the grave, the side grave of the righteous ones, prophets, messengers, as a mark. While he warning his community, his followers, not to do the same. Okay? So it is forbidden to pray in a place which somebody buried. And it is forbidden to build a mosque upon a grave or in a site where a grave is. And for your knowledge, that the grave of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not in the mosque. Because we understand that the Prophet buried in his dwelling place. And the dwelling places of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was outside of the mosque. But was what? In the limits of the mosque. So it's a matter of coming from a door like this, he will enter, this will be the mosque, this is room. Later on, they added the dwelling place, which is the grave, they added it to be inside the mosque. But was never been recommended by the Prophet, never been done by the Khulafa al-Rashidin, may Allah be pleased with them. This additional, and it is wrong. Okay? And a Muslim, they are not supposed to erect a mosque over a grave, or include a grave inside to be part of the masjid.
So the two exceptions here is what? The grace. Because it may lead people to magnify and elevate those people who are in the grave. There may be even nations coming after. They will think that their parents used to pray to the grave, not praying to Allah in this masjid. And this to avoid the means and the ways that may lead to shirk. And the second place, which is what? Al-Hammam, the bathroom, which is a place of impurity, filth, and is a place which is a maskan for the shaitan. Is a dwelling place for what? For Satan. And you remember the hadith that we learned a couple of weeks ago, that the person, when before he entered the bathroom, he called in Allah, asking him, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubthi wal-khaba'ith. Because this is the dwelling place for the shaitan. Therefore, these two places are forbidden and made as exception that you could not pray in them. The next hadith, which hadith is 168, reported by Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, قال, نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يصلى في سبعة مواطن المزبلة والمجزرة والمقبرة وقارعة الطريق والحمام ومعاطن الإبل وفوق ظهر بيت الله رواه الترمذي وضعفه. This hadith is in the collection of Imam Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, Al-Bayhaqi. But the hadith is weak and we are not going to go to make any comments about it because the hadith is weak, so we don't have to even bother with it. The next hadith, which is in the collection of Imam Muslim, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, لا تصلوا إلى القبور ولا تجلسوا عليها. Don't pray towards the grave and don't sit on them. Okay? And we just talk a little bit about it. So be only because of the time we are not going to go in any more details. But we are not supposed to pray on the graveyard, neither towards graveyard or a grave. Neither it is permissible for a Muslim to sit and use the grave as a seating, because this disrespect and the honor of the dead person like the same honor while he's alive. Okay? And which came in the meaning of Hadith Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, broken a bone of a dead person like breaking the bone while he's alive. So the honor and the respect of the Muslim after he dies still the same respect, okay, while he's alive. And we don't go and sit on the grave. Hadith 170, page 80, عن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله تعالى عنه قال, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, إذا جاء أحدكم المسجد فلينظر, فإن رأى في نعليه أذى أو قدرا فليمسحه. وَلْيُصَلِّ فِيهِمَا. This hadith, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, إذا جاء أحدكم, that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إذا جاء أحدكم المسجد, فَلْيَنْظُرْ فَإِنْ رَأَى فِينا عَلَيْهِ أَذَى أَوْ قَذَرًا فَلْيَمْسَحُ وَلْيُصَلِّ فِيهِمَا. This hadith is in the collection of Imam Abu Dawood al-Bayhaqi ibn Khuzaymah. And this hadith is authentic, reported by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, may be Allah be pleased with him. That the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, when one of you comes to the mosque, let him look. If he sees any impurity, any filth in his shoes, let him rub it, and after this pray in it. Okay? So, from this hadith, we see the necessity of checking, because now, why is this hadith coming here? Because removing the impurity is condition for the acceptance of the salah. Okay? And since the praying in the shoes is one of the sunnah of the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and it is permissible, so became the necessity of checking the shoes because it be exposed to impurity more than anything else. And that you may sit in impurity while you are not aware about it. Therefore became the necessity of examining the shoes before entering their prayer area. And also showing that means of purification for the shoes. If he sees any impurity in it, he should look. And if he sees impurity or filth on his sandals, shoes, whatever that you're wearing, for protection for your shoes, for your feet, he should wipe them and then pray on them. I'm going to make a small comment here after I need the next hadith, which is reported by Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا وطئ أحدكم الأذى بخفيه فطهورهما التراب. This hadith is صحيح لغيره. It's in the collection of Imam Abu Dawood and Al-Hakim ibn Khuzaymah. بسند الحسن which says that good, the isnad, the chain of narration is good, it is sahih because it's been supported by others, so it's sahih for others, okay, acceptable, okay. And that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that when one of you sits on the other, and the other is a general term regardless if it's something impure or pure. Because the mud, as example, the mud is not impure, but it still was something dirty. Okay? And as I said, we have to make difference between impurity and dirty. Okay? So we say like a person who works as a mechanic, he may have some oil and grease on his suit. But overall, whatever he's wearing to wear, this is dirty but not impure. Can he play with it? Yes, he can. But is this the best? No. So the same thing, you may sit in the mud is not impure, okay, but it is adha. So when one of you sit on the adha, purification for it is what? Is dust, or dirt, dry dirt. So now, you understand that is a sunnah, it is part of the sunnah to pray with your shoes. And sometimes that you pray with your shoes, sometimes not. To practice both sunnah. This is one thing. Secondly, we understand that the mask of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not have these rugs and mats and all the things. Neither we say that this is innovation because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had prayed on a mat. Okay? But we say that it's not been known that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam pray with his shoes on a mat. Okay? But his mask sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to, the ground used to be from dirt or sand or something like the regular. So it's no different between what's outside the masjid or what's inside the masjid. This is what I'm trying to say. Okay? So, if somebody today wants to come as example to the masjid here and say, brother, you guys talk about sunnah and I want to practice the sunnah and I'm coming inside with my shoes. We say, no problem, you go to Walmart, buy a brand new shoes, okay, and put it on and come inside and play with it. He say, no guys, you're playing tricks now, playing games. I want to come with the same shoes that I play outside, that I walk outside with it and step in. We say, okay, but, you know, every track that you're going to make on the rug, we're going to ask you also that you clean it. Especially if you stayed outside in a mosque or in some kind of pain and you're going to sit here, this is not going to take $35 for a steam cleaning to clean the rug. Now you need to change the whole rug in which you may cost, you understand, about $2,000 for this piece you're sitting on it. You see? Because la darar wa la dirar, you don't harm others, neither you be harmed. So now when you come with this mud and you put it in the rug, and the other person wearing a nice kameez or a clean suit and step on the same place, now you're going to harm the other Muslim by praying here with your shoes. You want to practice the sunnah? You can practice the sunnah when we're playing volleyball outside and it's time for salah and we're playing outside. You can pray with your shoes, no problem. You want to practice the sunnah when we are in traveling, going someplace, and now we stop by a rest area, nobody asking you, you have to take your shoes off. Okay? So we have to use, you understand, the hikmah and the wisdom, and from the sunnah, not to disturb the Muslim. Okay? Not from the sunnah to disturb the Muslim. So by playing with your shoes, and you're going to dirty the rug, okay? Now you're causing disturbance for the Muslims and for the masjid. We say you could not do this. Alright? So we have to be reasonable about how to practice the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Next hadith, which hadith 172, page 80, وعن معاوية ابن الحكم رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم هذه الصلاة لا يصلح فيها شيء من كلام الناس إنما هو التسبيح والتكبير وقراءة القرآن رواه مسلم. Okay. إن هذه الصلاة لا يصلح فيها شيء من كلام الناس. This comes from hadith حديث معاوية ابن الحكم if I'm not mistaken this is the same incident that happened as a result for this hadith if I can find it quick This hadith which is in the collection of Imam Muslim, Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam al-Salami, he narrated what happened, that he said, while we making salah with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a man sneezed. So I said to him, Yarhamuqallah. Why? He making salah. He said, Yarhamuqallah. So everybody stare at me. Say, wow, what's wrong? Why you people staring at me like this? So the companions start hitting their leg with their hand. Okay? That means giving him hints like, be quiet. Don't talk. فَلَمَّا صَلَّى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ Okay? So Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam al-Salami, he doesn't know what is going on. And a person sneezed during the salah. So I'm trying to fulfill my obligation to him and to him, Yarhamukallah. And the rest of the companions, they staring at me and I feel that I did something wrong. I say, hey guys, what's wrong? So now instead of him being quiet, he's talking again. And you want to see what's wrong. Why everybody staring at me? So nobody wants to say anything, so they start do this like giving him a signal that be quiet. So when I understood that nobody wants to talk to me, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam finishes salah, may he be saved by my mother and my father. I never saw a teacher better than him, neither after him. That means I never met a teacher before or after better than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I swear by Allah, he didn't hit me, he didn't curse me, he didn't bother me, nothing, except that he said, this salah, nothing can be done in it concerning the talk of the people. It is only glorifying Allah and reciting the Quran. So this was the occasion of the hadith. It's not befitting during the salah prayer, for a prayer consists only of glorifying Allah, declaring His greatness and recitation of the Quran. Okay? This was the continuation of the hadith. So that means in salah, because it was the permissibility, it was permissible in the beginning, okay, in the first beginning of learning the salah and this, that they say certain things to each other, like somebody come and say assalamu alaikum, alaykum salam, somebody see, somebody say alhamdulillah, like this, okay? And the condition changed later on, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he taught Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam about the final ruling concerning the salah, that the only thing is the tasbih, and the recitation of the Quran, all these other things that you could not do it during the salah. وعن زيد بن أرقم قال كنا لنتكلم في الصلاة على عهد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يكلم أحدنا صاحبه بحاجته حتى نزلت حافظوا على الصلاة والصلاة الوسطى وقوموا لله قانتين. Okay. فأمرنا بالسكوت ونغينا عن الكلام. This hadith also to confirm what I just was saying, that in the beginning they used to engage during the prayer talking about certain things about daily life, like Assalamu alaikum or Alhamdulillah, certain things like this, or maybe even say certain words about did you see so and so, did he come for the salah or whatever, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse. Okay, God secretly the prayer, especially the middle prayer, and stand before Allah with obedience. So what we understood from this, that the forbidding of talking in the salah, and we have to be silent. Hadith 174. Hadith 174, page 81. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم التسبيح للرجال والتصفيق للنساء. متفق عليه. زاد مسلم في الصلاة. Narrated أبو هريرة that رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم is saying glorification of Allah. He is saying سبحان الله. It's for men, and clapping of hands is for women. Agreed. Other version which narrated by Imam Muslim during the Salah. Okay? This hadith teaches us how to correct the Imam during the Salah. Correction to the Imam during the Salah will be by saying, Subhanallah. Glory be to Allah. And correction by women to the Imam will be the clapping. The clapping, some of the scholars say, is not even the regular clapping. And they said that with two fingers. Okay? Two fingers from the right hand and hitting the left hand. While some they said, as example, in the back side, using the right hand on the back side of the left hand. And he said that the wisdom, the system of clapping is this formality, because with this it can indicate to the men the softness of what kind of clapping an imam, you understand, it can determine if it's an old lady, young lady, whatever it is, okay? So to avoid any kind of temptation between men and women, even by the sound of the clapping. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made the way for men is by voicing, and the way for women by what? Clapping. And the current narration will indicate that this is in general. The second version of Muslim said during the Salah, that means during the Salah only, okay? That this to be a means of correction for the Salah. What we understand from the first version, we understand that can be even out of the Salah. What does this mean? That as example, if somebody knocking in my door, and he keep knocking, so now if I want to let him know that I'm in Salah, I will say what? Subhanallah. Or a woman will do this, so the person will wait. Okay? So this is the meaning we get from the first hadith, that the tasbih and the tasbih in general. But the second one, by saying fit salah, that means to use this for correction or to indicate something in salah. That somebody, as example, about to do something wrong, or is not supposed to do something, and you won't get their attention, you say subhanallah. Okay? But we understand from the action of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the permissibility of something like this. And what I mean by something like this, that a person can do this to indicate something that do or don't, or that I'm busy occupied in the Salah, I could not answer you now. And also the scholars, they use this, some of the scholars, they use this to indicate that the tasbih is not one of the mannerisms of men to be using at any time. Because this is something special for women. You know that some people, when they want to share somebody, they clapping, or that somebody they have wedding, they be clapping, and things like this. So, some of the scholars, they understood that this is wrong, prohibited for men to do this, because this imitation for the women. So from this hadith we understand that it's not supposed to be talking in the Salah. That also we teach the people who doesn't know their deen in a nice way, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did with Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam, when he said Yarhamukallah to the man, that to say Yarhamukallah even during the Salah is not permissible. That quietness in Salah and only tasbih and reciting the Quran is part of the Salah. There is other narration here, which is the one I was talking about, which is from Nisa'il Abu Dawood, عن سالم بن سعد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من نابه شيء في صلاته فليسبح فإنما التصفيق للنساء. Which means if any one of you something happened to him during his salah, let him make tasbih by saying subhanallah, because indeed the clapping is for women. As example, if you see a blind man is going to say fall in a hole, or you want to give somebody to permission to enter the house, okay, he says subhanallah, so it can be used salah or out the salah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this. Hadith 175, page 82, وعن مطرف ابن عبد الله ابن الشخير عن أبيه قال رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي وفي صدره أزير كأزير المرجل من البكاء. And this hadith shows us something about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his prayer,
by this Sahabi telling us that I told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he was making salah, and I heard a sound from his chest like the rumbling of a bath. You know, when you have water boiling, you hear like this. And the Prophet, he heard it out of his crying during recitation of Quran in the Salah. And from this we understand that the superiority of being affected by the Quran and crying in the Salah, and we understand that this doesn't break the prayer of those that make this effect or this sound. So this sound does not spoil your prayer. Hadith 176 عن علي رضي الله تعالى عنه قال كان لي من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مدخلان فكنت إذا أتيته وهو يصلي تنحنح لي رواه النسائي وابن ماجه.
This hadith is the collection of النسائي ابن ماجه. Ibn Sakan said the hadith is authentic, and Imam al-Albani, Hafizahullah, he said that the hadith is weak. The hadith that is showing, it's saying that when he used to come in two different occasions to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and when he used to come, which is his cousin and his son-in-law, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make this sound like this, and this like a given permission that enter. But anyway, we said that the hadith has weakness in it, but we understood the permissibility of making the tasbih if you want to give somebody permission or while you're making salah.
The next hadith, which hadith reported, حديث 177 عن ابن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنهما قال قلت لبلال كيف رأيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يرد عليهم حين يسلمون عليه وهو يصلي؟ قال يقول هكذا وبسط كفه. أخرجه أبو داود والترمذي.
This hadith is authentic. And this hadith is the collection of Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi and Nisa'i. And this hadith is showing the permissibility and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answering the salam while he is in the salah.
And they ask Bilal how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to answer the Muslims when they come and say salam alaykum while he's making salah. He said, يَقُولُ هَكَذَا وَبَسَطَ كَفَّهُ.
That means he say like this with his hand. So if you're making salah and somebody say assalamu alaykum, you did not say it with your tongue, but you answer the salutation by what? By moving your hand like this. The bottom of your hand will be towards the ground, and you do it like this. Okay? With your hand flat. Alright? يَقُولُ هَكَذَا وَبَسَطَ كَفَّهُ. And the hadith is authentic. And this is the practice of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم.
Hadith before the last, 178. Page number 83 عن أبي قتادة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي وهو حامل أمامة بنت زينب فإذا سجد وضعها وإذا قام حملها. متفق عليه. ولمسلم وهو يؤم الناس في المسجد. Okay. This hadith أبو قتادة من الله بيجز him
telling us the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to carry Umama, which is granddaughter, okay, his granddaughter, daughter of Zainab,
and he used to carry her during the Salah, and when he got to sujood, he would put her down, and when he stand up for his Salah, in the standing position, Qiyam, he would carry her again. The narration or the version of Imam Muslim, rahmatullahi alayhi, he said, وَهُوَ يَأُمِّ النَّاسِ, while he was leading the Muslims, okay, in the mosque. This shows us that carrying babies is permissible in Salah, that the movement of putting the kids, carrying the kids, doesn't break the Salah, that permissibility of doing this to the person, regardless if he's an imam or a follower, is permissible. And this is the practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the hadith is authentic. Last hadith in our chapter, that عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم اقتلوا الأسودين في الصلاة الحية والعقرب.
The hadith is in the collection of Imam Abu Dawood, At-Tirmidhi, An-Nisa'i, وابن ماجه وابن حبان,
and in the collection of Imam Ahmad,
and the hadith is authentic,
which is recorded by Abu Qatada, by Abu Hurairah, may Allah be pleased with him, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, kill the two black ones during salah, during the prayer, it and the scorpion. Okay? So, this is something harmful to the Muslim, or to the human being in general. And killing these things, it require movement, it require maybe even taking a step or something, and maybe even moving from your spot. But it's permissible, and it's not breaking your salah. Kill the two black ones in the salah, al-hayya wal-afrab, the snake and the scorpion. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this. Any time left, we allow it, inshallah, for anybody have correction, comments, or anything is not clear. And by this, inshallah, we finish our 17th class concerning the conditions of the salah. On our next class, which is number 18, inshallah, concerning the sutra and the necessity of taking sutra while you making salah. And the sutra, that means to take a screen or put something to perform, inshallah, we'll go more in details in next class, inshallah. After Salat al-Maghrib, we're going to have a meeting to finalize things concerning the conference, inshallah, which is going to be this Saturday, June 20, okay? So, inshallah, we asking the members or anybody who would like to assist in our conference to remain after the sunnah. We're going to discuss this, inshallah. And since it's time for the adhan in, inshallah, we close by saying subhanakallahu wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum.